Turn with me to our scripture reading to Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2, commencing to read from the first verse. Ephesians 2 and verse 1. And you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past, in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace ye are saved. And hath raised us up together, and made us sit together in heavenly places, in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace, in his kindness towards us through Christ Jesus. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. Wherefore remember, that ye being in time past Gentiles in the flesh, you were called uncircumcision by that which is called the circumcision in the flesh, made by hands, that at that time ye were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now, in Christ Jesus, ye sometimes were afar off, are made nigh by the blood of Christ. For he is our peace, who hath made both one, and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, for to make in himself a twain, one new man, so making peace, and that he might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby, and came and preached peace to you which were afar off, and to them that were nigh. For through him we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. Now therefore, ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints, and of the household of God, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building fitly framed together groweth unto an holy temple in the Lord, in whom ye also are builded together for an habitation of God through the Spirit. May the Lord be pleased to bless the reading of his own precious word to our gathering here together this evening. Thank you again for coming. I trust the Lord will bless our time of fellowship together around the word of God. Now suppose that you were going on a journey, say a plane journey. Just a few days before you were due to go, there was a whole lot of mysterious crashes, planes coming down here, there and yonder. Would you not be a little bit concerned? Is it profitable for me to go? Is it safe for me to go? Remember my first visit to Australia, I think there were 4 planes come down just that week, and I was getting ready to go. But then suppose someone came along and said to you, look, I can give you a concrete guarantee that you'll get there safely and you'll return again safely. Would you not be encouraged? Would your fears not be allayed? I think mine would be. But then there's nobody can give us such a guarantee, but suppose they could. It would be a great encouragement to us and a great benefit to us, and it would serve to allay many of our fears. But you see, we are all on a journey. We have already journeyed 5 days into a brand new year, 2011. A year in which we don't know what we're going to face this year. There will be joys, there will be sorrows, there will be disappointments, there will be discouragements, and there will be many things we never met with in the same way before, because we are really sailing in uncharted waters. We've never come this way before. But is there comfort for us for the days that lie ahead? Is there encouragement for us for the days that lie ahead? Are we going to see a glorious end to this journey we have set out on? And that journey I refer to is the journey that began whenever we first came to know the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior. Because before that time we walked in darkness. Before that time we stumbled. Before that time we had neither chart nor compass. Before that time, we had no genuine and good captain. But now, as this verse 13 in Ephesians 2 says, but now things have changed. Thank God they have changed. And they have changed mightily. Remember what the people said who built the great ship, the Titanic, the greatest ship the world ever seen or men ever built. They said God Almighty couldn't sink her. But there was a song made, I'm sure some of you heard it, whenever the Titanic went down on that disastrous night in 1912. But God with his mighty hand showed the world she couldn't stand. It was sad when the great ship went down. Husbands and wives and little children lost their lives. It was sad when the great ship went down. 1,500 of them. But they didn't lose their life because there was a fault in the ship. They didn't lose their life because there was some error in some of the shipwright's work. They lost their life because of the human error of mankind. But as we go forward into 2011, we are not looking to mankind. We're looking to the man at the right hand of God. We're looking to the man Christ Jesus. And we're not traveling on a physical ship, if you like. We're traveling on God's gospel ship, the ship of God's salvation. And never one has been cast overboard. Never one has lost their soul. Never one has lost their life. That's the greatest testimony that you can say about anything. There's no lawyer in this land who can say, I have never lost a case. You see, what encourages me when I read this chapter here is the verse 20, where it says, concerning God's people, concerning God's people, and are built upon the foundation. We're not just standing on a foundation, lest some of the waves of life should come and sweep us over, and sweep us away and cut us off. No, it's something far more powerful and far greater than that. We are told here, we are built upon the foundation. This building is resting upon a foundation. You cannot separate the foundation from the building. And the Holy Spirit has so built us into that living building of souls redeemed by blood, Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, that Paul could say, who shall separate us from the love of God? There's no power on earth. There's no power in hell. There's no known power can come to wash us off this solid foundation. We're not just standing on it. We are built upon it. We are part of it. That's what gives me the assurance whenever I read it here. But it is not just to the foundation I want to refer this evening. First of all, in general, I want to refer to the household of God there at the end of verse 19. And of the household of God. Many people like to think of God's house as a building of bricks and mortar and stained glass windows and brass altars and all the trimmings and trappings. But those of you who know the scriptures, you know the scriptures say that God dwelleth not in temples made with hands. He dwelleth not in temples made with hands. The Apostle Paul said in one of his epistles, ye are the temple of the Holy Ghost. The Holy Ghost dwells within us. And if this passage here tonight teaches us nothing more and nothing less than that we are solidly placed by the infinite power of God upon that foundation, never to be removed, then it'll be worth my while coming and worth my while speaking to you. You see, the first thing that confronts us here in Ephesians 2 is this. The great catalogue of things that you and I wear. This is all about the first 12 verses. The great illustration of what we wear. And then something happens. We come to verse 13. But now, and what a contrast is ushered in. When you see that wee word but there, you will know that there's a great contrast about to be revealed. Such a contrast, it brings into a whole new realm. It brings into a whole new household. It brings it into the midst of a whole new development. That's when I want to turn your attention here to my first thought in verse 19 into those words. To the household of God. First of all, to the fellowship of the household of God. The fellowship of God's house. You and I know that all citizens do not enjoy the full benefits of citizenship in the country in which they are unless they are full citizens of that country. But notice in contrast to that, the citizenship that God's people has, they have the full benefits and they have the full rights. And they have the full citizenship, the rights to be called the sons and daughters of Almighty God. But we must remember this. When we read this chapter, we read of a great division. As there was a great division between Jew and Gentile, they hated each other. The Jews, we are told, had no dealings with the Samaritans. That's what the woman at the well told the Lord Jesus Christ at the well of Samaria. But here in this house, in this household of God, there's a very special relationship has been created. Once where there was enmity, once when one was afar off from another. Once where there's a large wall of partition separating one under the threat of death from the other. Now there's peace. Now there's harmony. Now there's relationship. Now there's oneness. Now there's understanding. Now there's care. Now there's worship. Now there's prayer. Now there's all things that God requires from his people. Verse 15 here tells us, having abolished, here's how it came about. Here's how this great contrast is developed. Having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, for to make in himself of twain one new man, so making peace. One new man. Listen, in this meeting this evening, there may be those who will not cross their spirit, their theological T's or dot their theological I's exactly the same as maybe someone else will do. But there still is the unity among us what Christ has bought by his precious blood, having abolished the enmity. Now I have to say this, I have to be honest. Before I was saved, I was one of the greatest haters of Ian Paisley. Many a rough and tumble I got into because of him. But you know, whenever I get saved, the Lord took away the blinkers. The Lord gave me sight. The Lord gave me a wee bit of common sense and a wee bit of understanding. You see, the enmity was done away. Who was it by? The Lord Jesus Christ. Let me tell you a little story here this evening. Here's an example, just one example of the power of God. Ira Sankey, as you all know, was the song leader in D.L. Moody's gospel campaigns. The Lord brought them together for the extension of his kingdom. And they went across the world. Moody preached and Sankey sang. In 1875, on the Delaware River, it was Christmas Eve. Sankey was on that paddle steamer. And there were those who knew he was there, and they asked him to sing a few carols because it was Christmas Eve. But Sankey couldn't bring himself to sing carols, though he'd love to have done, but he sung something else. He sung what is known as the Shepherd's Song. Saviour, like a shepherd lead us, much we need thy tender care. And before he sang, he lifted up his eyes to heaven and just offered a silent prayer, and he began to sing. When he finished, there was stillness. When he finished, there were tears. When he finished, there was sobbing. And after the commotion had died down, this man came to him and said to him, "Mr. Sankey, were you ever in the Union Army?" Sankey says, "I was." He says, "I was in the Union Army in 1860. I was in for a number of years after that." "Mr. Sankey, do you remember in 1862, you were a sentry on the other side of a river and the other side of a bridge?" He gave him the details. Mr. Sankey said, "I remember it well." He said, "There was one moonlight night," he said, "there were some of us on the other side, the Confederates. They were in grey uniform, the Union soldiers in the blue uniform. This Confederate soldier, he saw this soldier out in the moonlight on the other side of the bridge. He says, that soldier never see Christmas. I put up my musket, I drew a bead on him." He says, "That soldier lifted his eyes to heaven, and he says he burst into song. That song you sang tonight." He says, "I brought down the musket." He says, "I'll shoot him after." When he had finished singing, Ira Sankey stood there. The Confederate soldier put up the musket, and his finger couldn't find the trigger. But then, as he thought about it, there were certain words that came to him from that lovely old hymn. There were certain words that his mother taught him at her knee many years before. He said, "My mother used to sing that hymn. It's 699 in her hymn book." He says, when you came to sing those words tonight," he says, "I was just paralyzed. I couldn't find the trigger of that musket." He says, "Mr. Sankey, my mother died when I was a young man. Had she lived, I might have been living a different life. I have traveled far. I've led a very wicked life. Mr. Sankey, could you let me know how I can find that you're God?" He led him to the Savior. They embraced each other in the deck of that old paddle boat and up the Delaware River. Two sworn enemies. 1/2 second to pull that trigger, and yet by the grace and by the power of God, that man's heart was smitten. That's what God can do. We can never limit God, because the God we worship and the God in whom we trust is unlimited. And praise God, his power is unlimited. The enmity between Jew and Gentile was so great that the Jews had over their particular part of the temple, they had these words inscribed, and I think Mr. Johnson referred to them at one Sunday morning, but they had these words inscribed: "No foreigner may enter within the barricade which surrounds the sanctuary and enclosure. Anyone who is caught doing so will have himself to blame for his ensuing death." They put the Gentiles to death because they were Gentile dogs. Mr. Johnson referred one morning and speaking about it that if a Jew was walking on that side of the street and a Gentile on this side of the street, if the wind was coming this way, the Jew come over and walked upwind from him. Lest the smell of the Gentile would come upon him, it become contaminated. This was how far these people were divided. But you see what Christ can do? Do you see the unity Christ can give? You see, that's why I say there's no limit. There's no limit to what the power of God can do. Away back in the 30s, when this province was in an awful state, they were shooting each other and bombing each other, and hatred, you would have felt it in the air, you were breathing it. When W.P. Nicholson came to Belfast, the Spirit of God moved. And what a move of the Spirit of God it was. Enemies became friends. Murders were forgiven. Only the God of heaven, because only righteousness and peace can kiss each other on the ground of the precious blood. That's something of the fellowship. There's a message there in its own. But I want to look secondly at the foundation of the house. In verse 20. And are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. Notice the preeminence. Notice the prominence that Christ has in this house. He is the chief cornerstone. And every stone built into that house is built on his word and on his testimony. The chief cornerstone is that which gives shape to every building. I know enough about building to know that whenever you're building a wall, you build this end and you build that end to give shape and line and accuracy to all that is in between. And the Lord Jesus Christ is in the foundation of this building to give direction, to give guidance, to give instruction, because the Bible says, Jesus said, I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. He is the chief cornerstone. If you look at the stone bridge there, go on below it and look at it. There's one stone in the middle of that bridge. If that stone's removed, the bridge would collapse. It's a cornerstone. It's a stone that takes all the pressure. It's a stone that holds that bridge together. And the Lord Jesus Christ, we are told here, is the chief cornerstone. One can imagine what a wall or a building would be like if you didn't start to build the two ends before you built the middle. It'd be every shape. But the Lord himself was the master builder and the master architect. Then we have something else about this house here. I'm just moving over very quickly here for the sake of time. The fellowship of the house, the foundation of the house. But not only is the Lord Jesus Christ the foundation of the house, every word of testimony ever spoken in his favor and for him is built into this house. Remember what Jesus said to Peter, Simon Peter, whom do men say that I am? And Simon Peter said, Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus said, Thou art Peter, and upon this rock, that's the testimony you have given, the testimony you have given of me, upon this rock I will build my church. So the foundation is also in union with the testimony. We are built upon the foundation. We are built upon the testimony of the Word of God. Jesus Christ himself, being the chief supporter, being the main plank, You take, for example, you take parts out of this Bible. All the rush of translations we have had. Well, they have been intended to distract people away from the old authorized version, away from the version we believe in and trust in, the version of the Reformation, the version that has seen millions of souls saved. But suppose the government said, look, you can't open that Bible anymore. You're not allowed to have a Bible. What do we do? What do we do? Do we perish? Do we surrender? Do we give in? What's the use? May as well go back to the world. Well, remember this. In the sides of the tabernacle, in those boards, there were five bars in those boards. There were five up this side, five across the end, five down this side. Three of those boards were visible. Two were invisible. Because we read when God gave Moses the instruction about the building of the tabernacle that there were to be two boards, two poles, to shoot through all the boards from one end to the other. So, if somebody removed those three outer boards, the tabernacle still stood. Because of the retaining power of the two invisible poles that shot through all the boards from end to end. And suppose the time comes when the law forbids us to worship the way we want to worship. Read this Bible. And this Bible is not as readily available to us then as it is now. We can praise God, there will still be that invisible presence of the Spirit of God ministering the Word of God to us. Because they had done so in very dark and dire circumstances and situations, and will ever continue to do so. Because Jesus said, not one hair of your head shall perish. So we can, brethren and sisters, launch out into this new year with confidence, with hope, with encouragement, with vigor, just going on believing what we've always believed, that there's power in the blood. Then think with me now not of the foundation of the house, the fellowship of the house. Think of the frame of the house. Every part of this house fits you neatly together. It is a divine hand that places every stone where it ought to be. I might be a small stone on the corner. Some other brother may be more significant. He may be more to the fore. But it is the hand of God that not only takes us from nature's quarry and prepares that ugly stone and makes out of that ugly stone in the eyes of God a thing of beauty and places us there where we ought to be. So in every part of the house, God wants us just to be in the place where he wants us to be. There's no use in me coming before you tonight and trying to be somebody else. There's no use in me coming before you tonight trying to put on a kind of a tongue or a kind of an accent and let you know some of the theology I know or this, that or the other. I would only be a hypocrite. I just come as I am when I sit in the pew on Sunday along with you. I'm one of you just the same. A sinner saved by grace. Neither pride nor graces. So you see, the frame of the house is according to God's choosing and God's planning. It was planned by God the Father. It was purchased by God the Son. And it is being prepared by an ongoing preparation by the Spirit of God. Not only in bringing new stones and placing them into the building Christ Jesus, but in preparing the stones he already has. It's what we call progressive sanctification. The Apostle Paul knew all about this, for he talked about, O wretched man that I am. And
I'll never. Paul spoke those words. He was over 30 years on the road serving God. And yet he felt his own wretchedness. He felt his own miserableness.
Oh yes. This verse 21 tells us something about it also. In whom all a building fitly framed together groweth. You see, it's not a stagnant work. It's a growing work. It's a thriving work. Here, there, and yonder, God's calling souls to himself. Maybe not so many here in Newton Ards or in the county down you hear about, but across the world, the Spirit of God is moving mightily. It is a building growing. And it's growing as a habitation of the Holy Ghost. Finally, the fullness of the house. 1 Peter 2 and 5 says, "In whom ye also are builded together for an habitation of God through the Spirit." For an habitation of God. God in the midst of her shall dwell. She shall not be moved. But whenever God is in the midst, when God the Holy Spirit is in the midst, there will be evidences of it. There will be testimonies of it. And the first thing, evidence, I think on is this. The fullness of the house. The house where God the Holy Spirit dwells is evidenced by prayer. Either audible prayer or silent prayer. Because Jesus said, Matthew 21:13, "My house shall be called the house of prayer." The psalmist David said in Psalm 50 and verse 15, "And call upon me in the day of trouble, and I will deliver thee, and thou shalt glorify me." You see, with God in the midst, the soul wants to glorify God. With God, the Holy Spirit is one of our number. We want to glorify God. We can do that through prayer. We can also do it through praise. How many a soul has been encouraged, coming into a meeting despondent, downcast, anxiety in their heart, burning in their soul. And yet through the hearty singing of God's people, I want to tell you something. The people in Newton Arch can sing. I have seen a great change in the singing and since we have started to come to the work here. I praise God for that. And for a man to come here to visit and go into that pulpit there, the first encouragement he will get will be from the singing of God's people. Praise glorifieth God. You know, the great note of praise that children sang when the Lord's entering Jerusalem, they sang, "Hosanna to the Son of David." Hosanna to the Son of David. Yes, they were praising God. They were lifting up the Lord. That's the chief end of man, to glorify God. And then the third thing, not only prayer and praise, but the third thing is purity. In Matthew 21:15 again, Jesus went into the temple and cast out all them that bought and sold in the temple. So whenever the Holy Ghost is in control, there will be evidence of these three things. There will be prayer. There will be praise. And there will be purity of life. But there will never be perfection. Not in this life. We strive for it. One thing I remember S.B. Cook told us many years ago in the class, as the professor who lectured us on the art of homiletics, he says, "Brethren, my advice to you is this. Set a high ideal and always aim for its realization. But you'll know you'll never reach it. But never miss setting the goalposts high knowing you'll never reach it, but do your best always to try. So I leave these words with you this evening, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. There's another building we can erect. There's the building that's made up of wood, hay, and stubble. The building that God says will be tried by fire, and yet it will be consumed. But this building that we stand solidly upon, being Christ Jesus, is the building from which we can send that treasure, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt. And one day to hear that word from the Saviour, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." May God bless our coming together in prayer. I'm sorry I've gone a wee bit over the time, but just leave the meeting open now for anyone to lead off in prayer.